If you have a Sheets for Christ offering that you either turned in tonight, or if you still have one, we're going to call in our amount this evening. So please let us know. Amen. We want to be a blessing. They've already broke our record in Sheets for Christ. That's awesome. Amen. God, let's see God's people giving. All right. We're going to continue with our series, Disciples with Distinction. Tonight we're going to talk about the holiness for men. If you turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. 1 Timothy 2, 8 through 10. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. That's talking about the appetite, without wrath, which is talking about anger, and doubting, which is apathy. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with embroidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but with which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Amen. You can be seated. In this lesson, we will deal with the primary problem areas for holiness for men. We're going to talk about the appetite, the holy hands, anger, which is the wrath, apathy, is doubting. True biblical holiness has two components, separation from the world and dedication to God. And this is taken from Brother Raven Woodward. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 17, and we're going to read down through 7, 1. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. By definition, holiness involves both the inner man by experience and the outer man by evidence. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, it says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Inward holiness will produce outward holiness, but the outward appearance of holiness is worthless without an inward reality. You see, holiness includes attitudes and thoughts, particularly for men. Matthew 5, 27 through 28 says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, we need to notice that the scripture speaks of the attire of a harlot, but never the attire of a whoremonger or the male equivalent. Not because men can't sin in the way they dress, but because outward holiness is not their primary problem area. Understand? It's not their primary problem area. Look at any church that has a relaxed, who has relaxed their standards of outward holiness, and note which sex is most affected. It is the women. The men could begin wearing their immodest clothing and loads of jewelry and start letting their hair grow long, etc. But in general, they never get involved in this to the same extent that women do. So notice also that Jesus never said, whosoever looketh on a man to lust after them. Anybody ever read that anywhere? No. That's not because it would not be a sin for a woman to visually lust, or because a woman can't sin in this way, but again, because inward holiness is not their primary problem area. Christian men generally don't mind holiness teaching because they think it doesn't really affect them. Right? You're like, get them, guys. Get them, Pastor. But how wrong? How wrong they are. Both men and women, to exemplify holiness to those around them. And God's holy people always, always stand out. Amen? Apostolic women will generally stand out by their appearance. Apostolic men will generally stand out by their actions. Men, God will help us, but He will not force us. He will not. So like women, in like manner also, we must make a choice to live by God's standards. So we're going to look at three holiness problem areas. And Paul identifies for these areas for men. And the number one is the appetite. When men come before God in worship, they are admonished to approach Him with holy hands. Right? But ever since Adam's failure, men have been plagued with out-of-control appetites. And that first one, that first appetite is lust. Lust within their own bodies that war against holiness. Appetites are God-given and are not wrong in themselves. But the appetite for food is both natural and necessary in humans. But an unrestrained appetite in this area will lead to obesity and many health problems. Men, God will not remove our appetites. For this would do irreparable damage to our masculinity. But He does expect us to control our appetites. Amen? So we were to look at these appetites and talk about the controlled appetite and the uncontrolled. To drive, to conquer the appetite. Controlled is advanced in his career and provides a nice home and a secure lifestyle for his family. An uncontrolled appetite in that area becomes a workaholic and sacrifices his family and his spiritual life for his career. Right? Another is to drive to compete. Men like to compete. So a controlled is he takes charge of situations and steps into leadership roles for the benefit of himself. No. For the benefit of others. An uncontrolled appetite, he manipulates people and situations he manipulates and uses his influence for selfish gain. The sex drive becomes physically attracted to a woman in a good one, leading to marriage and faithful sexual relationship with her only. But an uncontrolled appetite in that area becomes promiscuous, seeking selfish sexual gratification with no regard for others or God's commands. Amen? So the Bible has much to say about our appetites, especially those that get out of control, like lust. Because they destroy our spiritual life. And if not even controlled in there any further, it can even control your physical. And some people, take their lives in such nature. But remember that lust is not just a wrong sexual appetite but any wrong appetite. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." 1 Timothy 6:6-10 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So since the appetites that can cause lust cannot be removed from our lives, there is only one way to deal with lust, and folks, it must be subdued by something more powerful. Amen. That's the only thing we can do. Only as we yield to God will we be able to not yield to lust. Romans 6, 12 through 13. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Give yourselves over to God. Yield yourselves to the things of God. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And what? And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to another, so that if ye cannot do the things that ye would. Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. That ye put off concerning the former conversations the old man which is corruptible according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Romans 13, 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Lust is a process that always ends in death. You see, most men make the mistake of thinking that they can handle lust. They can handle these things. The wrong things that they are tempted to look at, to talk about, or to think about. I can handle it. I can handle the wrong things. You're fooling yourself. They always end in death. And they think that this will never affect me. It will never show up in my actions. And what they don't realize is that the process has already begun. And if it goes too far, they will be powerless to stop it. You know, I think about David when he was on that rooftop. That first look, I can handle this. And he stood there a little longer. He thought, well, I need to leave. And he thought, well, I can handle it. It always leads to the wrong things. So furthermore, God already has a problem with it being in their thoughts before it is ever seen in their actions. Men, we cannot have holy hands without a holy heart. It just can't be. James 1, 14 and 15 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Always in death. Proverbs 23, 7, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Let's look at another problem area, and that problem area is anger. In this age, as in previous ones, we define manhood as the ability to control one's emotions. And this has gotten us in trouble. And we know it, folks, but we still do it. Amen? But men who dare not reveal their vulnerabilities by outwardly expressing their emotions, normally they experience significantly greater levels of inner stress and eventually anger. Amen? In 1987, study identified the most stress-producing situations for men as those in which they perceive themselves as physically inadequate, emotionally expressive, subordinate to women, intellectually inferior, or performing inadequately. Stressful. But men generally will not talk about it. Amen? Uninformed men tend to look at some coping strategies like talking to someone else about their vulnerable feelings as feminine. When in reality, these are often the most effective ways to cope with stress. And as a result, many studies have shown that while women express themselves across a wide range of emotions, amen, men? Wide range of emotions. Men tend to reserve any negative expression until they are angry enough to let it out. It builds up, it builds up, and all of a sudden, poof, it's gone. Anger is simply a strong emotion of displeasure arising from a feeling of injury. Anger is not sinful in and of itself. But the Bible tells us that God can become angry and even gives us permission to be angry without sinning. Amen? Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. But anger is sinful when it explodes quickly without time to think rationally. Anger is sinful when the injury that causes it is only imagined and not real. Anger is sinful when it is disproportionate to the offense that was committed. Anger is sinful when it is directed against the innocent rather than the guilty. Anger is sinful when it is prolonged over time and becomes revengeful. Some dictionaries point out that the old English word anger originally meant to choke or to strangle. Interesting, isn't it? And sometimes this is what we would like to do to someone else because of anger. Amen? However, we need to remember that this is what anger does to us. On the one hand, anger releases a rush of adrenaline that makes you feel powerful. And it can even temporarily overwhelm pain. But on the other hand, unresolved anger can literally strangle you inside. Many studies have shown that consistently angry men are vulnerable to physical problems like ulcers and high blood pressure, heart attack, colitis, arthritis, kidney stones, gallbladder trouble, over 50 major illnesses in all because of anger. And they are also susceptible to psychological problems with anger, like substance abuse and aggressive and abusive behavior, and other severe problems in their interpersonal relationships. According to the doctors, such inner tension accounts for 60 to 85% of all sickness today because of anger. Whether anger is expressed through words and behavior or repressed through denial and internalizing, it still damages us. Depression is defined as anger turned inward, and though it is bottled up for a time, it eventually will blow up in aggression. You know what anger does? Anger alienates normal human responses. And the physical damage caused by anger is only exceeded by the spiritual harm that it causes. Unrestrained anger is sin. Psalms 37:8 says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Proverbs 25:28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Colossians 3:8, but now ye also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blaspheming, filthy communication out of your mouth. Ephesians 4:31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. James 1:19-20, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Men, we need to remember two principles. Number one, anger is always the second emotion in any experience. The challenge is to recognize the first emotion that is causing the problem and express that rather than expressing anger. And the second thing we need to remember, the second principle is nobody can make you angry. You have the power to choose what to do with your feelings in any situation. Amen? So here's what one man wrote about his struggle with anger. He said, I once was blind, but now I see that I wrongly put all the blame for the difficulties in our marriage on my wife. I see that the real problems were in me and not in her. I see that because of the deep hurts within me, I manipulated her to continually fill the bottomless pit of my need. I see that I almost destroyed the spontaneity and the personality of my wife by my moods and critical spirit. I see that I put the same pressure on my children as they were growing up that my parents put on me. I see that my whole family had to dance around my emotions, never sure of how I would react. And I see why I took those unhealthy risks in business, many of which I had to spend years paying for. I see why I was never able to listen to others' advice, always thinking I knew better. Now I understand why some people were afraid of me, why I have made so many poor choices in life, and why I had never known real happiness. Anger is not worth it. Anger is not holy. Amen? Problem area number three is apathy. It is well known that men are the reasoners, while women are the feelers among the sexes. Right? Even studies of the brain have shown that women perceive things differently than men. Can you say amen? And in general, men tend to be dominantly left brain, while women tend to be dominantly right brained. And the word most descriptive of the left brain is think, while for the right brain, the best word is feel. For instance, when a husband and a wife are making a decision, she may decide largely by intuition, a right brain process. But the husband may be slower in deciding since he uses logic, a left brain process. Now, our Western civilization is so devoted to left brain education that the left sides of our brains grow slightly heavier than the right side during our school years. Statistics show that almost all children rank high in creative and emotional expression before entering school. And by the age of seven, only 10% if children rank high in expression. By the time adulthood is reached, only 2% of the population rank high in expression. There certainly appears to be some correlation between the idolization of logic and the death of expression. And for this, males in particular, they pay a heavy price due to their left brain tendencies. Men tend to be thinkers first and feelers second. But folks, Christian men must realize that their natural tendencies toward logic, skepticism, and critical thinking, which serve them well in the business world, are not the foundation principles of God's kingdom. Amen? Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Mark 10:15, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." Men tend to be the ones who reason themselves out of prayer. They reason themselves out of worship or out of salvation because it isn't logical. Their cynicism becomes their own worst enemy in their relationship with God. Paul ties a man's willingness to overcome this predominantly male trait to man's personal holiness. He says that men are to pray everywhere without doubting. Amen? In other words, their faith should be on display publicly. Do people see our faith? Do they see that you love your God and you believe in your God? Is it on public display? Just as women are to take heed or take the lead in matters of external holiness, men must take the lead in like manner also, but in matters of internal holiness. Yet, how many times have you seen it reversed where a wife is the only one serving God? Or she serves as the prayer warrior in the home? Or she is the one who participates most in worship? Or she is the one who is the most exuberant witness for God? It's time that men to assume their rightful place of leadership in prayer, in worship, in witnessing, and in living for God. Amen. Just as it is God's will for every Christian woman to stand out in matters of modesty, folks, it is God's will for Christian men to stand out in the ways of worship. Hallelujah. Holiness, holiness, folks, is quite often awkward in our culture. But God still desires us to be holy. Our men should be just as distinct in their actions as our women are distinct in their appearance. Men, if you have not been holy before God as you should have been, if you have lost the struggle with appetite, anger, and apathy, it's time to stand up, and it's time to stand out. Amen? Micah 7, verse 8 says, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall. I shall arise when I sit in darkness. The Lord shall be a light unto me." Let's stand here tonight. Praise the Lord. We have been blessed in Church of Pentecost with many good men. You go to a lot of churches, you don't see this many men in a church. But I encourage you to take your place in your modesty with God, in your holiness with God. Amen. And be that leader. Amen. Not only here at the church, but in your home, in your workplace. Let people see it. Put it out there for publicly everybody to see it. I'm a man of God. Amen. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word. And God, I just ask you to help us here tonight, Lord God, Lord, to apply this to our lives. We want your will to be done. And God, we just ask you to speak to every heart. Lord, we give you praise and glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. All of these messages are online. If you were here last week, you can go on there or the week before and help. Let this help you be a great Christian. God bless you.